You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
As you guys know, we have been, for this summer, going through the nine marks of a healthy church. The elders have been given each a mark to go through and to discuss, and we are closing this section with the subject of missions. What some of you may not know is my grandmother was actually, for a time, a missionary. She would split her time. This is when I was very young. I don't remember much of it, but I do remember a few things that she would split her time between working here in the States as a nurse, saving up enough money, then going for several months overseas. I recall a couple of things. I recall her bringing back various trinkets from her travels to the grandchildren. I remember, for me in particular, it was money. She would give money from around the world, and I remember thinking I was internationally rich or something like that as a child. Exchange rates being what they are, I was not. But that, of course, was not her main reason for going. Her main reason for going was to present the gospel, in her case specifically to young people. And there are a number of ways they can, we can do this. We can either preach directly. We can maybe meet some sort of need, whether it be food, medicine, that sort of thing. Sometimes they would take projectors and screens into places that don't have such things and show movies presenting Jesus. But my grandmother used a different means. It was the humble flannel graph. Anybody who remembers a flannel graph? I've lost everybody under the age of 40. That's okay. What the flannel graph was, it was basically a felt background, and you would just put more felt on it and make shapes and tell stories, basically. And I can remember her showing, as a child, these stories to the grandchildren from time to time. And when I think about it, I've got to tell you, it was pretty boring, honestly, if I'm being honest. But it's not Grandma's fault. She, we had Game Boys, and I think we were up to like six channels if we held the rabbit ears just right. And so how could she compete? But so that's what I thought missions was when I was younger. Fabric shapes and foreign currency, apparently. Then I did grow up, and I actually eventually became a Christian when I was 16. And at the time, I was attending a small charismatic church, and at some point, we all decided we would take a mission trip to Mexico. It was a long time ago, and I don't remember all of it, but I do remember a few things. I remember the adults discussing having to bribe people to get through various checkpoints and thinking, as a young Christian, that seems ethnically questionable, but it is what it is. I guess that's how you do things. I do remember being somewhat disappointed that the food tasted nothing like Taco Bell. I've matured since then, so forgive me. And I remember going to various tourist locations and buying a particularly, well put together blanket, the Mexican blanket, that sort of thing. And I do remember a particularly enthusiastic church service in which I didn't understand a word of it, and I was pretty sure they weren't speaking Spanish. Remember, this was a charismatic church. And then I remember, as a parting gift, our youth leader saying that it was fine to drink the water and Montezuma's revenge. So those who know. Those who don't know, I encourage you not to find out. That's what kind of shaped my understanding of missions in my younger years, which was not great. But then I finally did go to Bible college, okay? And I remember a particularly transformational missions conference. I don't remember the speaker's name, but I do remember the title of his talk, which was Don't Mess with Tess, which is apparently some song from the 60s. I don't understand the tie-in, but I do remember his point. His point was, the Bible is actually not about you. And the unfolding narrative of redemption is not about you. This entire arc of history is not about you. It's about Jesus. Imagine my shock. I had never before been so offended by something I had, I came to completely agree with. You see, up until now, I didn't really understand the point of missions. I thought that the good life was primarily about accumulating wealth and comfort and that sort of thing. And unfortunately, given the church I went to when I was a young Christian, I was taught much the same thing, the accumulation of wealth and health, wealth, prosperity, and that sort of thing. And so I didn't understand why people would spend money, time, effort on missions, but I remember this particular talk being a turning point, that it was not about me, it was about Jesus. And so let's go into the text. Our text for today is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Those of you who have been in the church for any length of time, I'm sure are very familiar with it. Let's read it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This verse is, of course, known as the Great Commission. It's widely recognized as one of, if not the most important verse in understanding the mission of the church, the core mission. R.C. Sproul, in his edition, and one of the editions of Table Talk, said, "The Great Commission is not a general suggestion, but a solemn command from the risen King. It is the Lord's call to invade the world with the gospel." Herman Bavinck, in his Reformed Dogmatics, said, "The church has been missionary from the beginning. Missions is not a peripheral task. It is essential to the church's very being, founded on Christ's own commission." John Piper, and Let the Nations Begad said, "The Great Commission is the charter of the church's mission. All the massive missionary enterprise of the church is rooted in these words." And so let's look at these words. All authority, it begins with, "All authority has been given to me." There's a Shane and Shane song that we used to sing many years ago in Bible college. It's called "You Said." Anybody familiar with it? You guys remember, it's 20 years ago, something like that. In the chorus it says, "Ask and I'll give the nations to you. O Lord, that's the cry of our heart." And there arose, as it does from time to time in Bible college, a controversy, because that's just the type of people we are, apparently. And there was a controversy because, as so many young Christians tend to do, we made the song about ourselves. "Ask and I'll give the nations to you. Yes, Lord, give us the nations," is what we would say. But where does that term come from, this "give the nations as an inheritance"? Anybody know? It does come from the Psalm. Anybody know which one? Psalm 2. It's Psalm 2. Okay, and so let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 2. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" This is, in fact, a messianic psalm. And so who is receiving the nations as his inheritance? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, right? Not us, but Jesus. The nations are his inheritance. And what does he do with them? He rules them. He has authority over them. Now, the rod of iron bit, dashing. You know, some of us might say, "Well, if it's all the same to you, I'd prefer not to be dashed with a metal rod." Understandable. But what is he actually saying there? We find a little bit more about what he's actually saying from Daniel 2, which we don't have time to read, but I do encourage you to go back and read it. There's a vision in which Daniel sees there's a statue, and there's, different types of metals, and eventually there are these clay feet, and there's a chunk that's carved out, okay, and it grows and eventually covers the whole issue, and it dashes all of those other metals that came before it. And what it represents is Christ's kingdom, starting small but growing and supplanting all of that which came before it, showing the authority that Jesus has over the nations. For a new kingdom to flourish, it must supplant that which came before. And this church is the foundation of our missionary calling. And we know that it will be successful. Why? How? Because he who has commissioned it has all authority. There's an oft-cited trope about the, you know, Reformed folks, the Reformed community, that we ought not care about missions. Why go into the world if God is ultimately sovereign over who will be saved? What's the point? Well, first of all, we're commanded, so we can start there. But also beyond that, we willingly go, we go zealously, self-sacrificially, because we know our mission, ultimately his mission, is sure. It is efficacious. The church shall be, not maybe, but will be victorious. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. Authority to tear down strongholds, authority to expand his kingdom, and yes, that very same authority to save souls. And he has promised he will do so, and so we go. And so let's look at this next word, go. The word go is actually the word porethentes in the Greek, which is an aorist passive participle. Now, why do I say that? Maybe partially to justify the expense of a Bible college degree. But but also, and more importantly, to point out that go is not actually an imperative. In the Greek, it's not an imperative per se. It is rather what they call an attendant circumstance whereby we understand making disciples. Now, what does that mean? It describes the method in which we make disciples, and there's a point to this. It's important because unless we think carefully about this word go, we can make what I believe to be a false dichotomy, a false demarcation between the goers and the senders. I'm not saying we don't go, but I'm saying that all too frequently we can make this sort of this line, okay? Specifically that the ones who make disciples are the ones who go, and the rest of us get off the proverbial hook by just giving money, right? We send them, we give money, and therefore we don't have to bother going, which notice that going is attached to making disciples, okay? This is not the case, okay? To be clear, the going and sending are valid categories, but we need to just be careful about our thinking here. The going here, however, is treated more like a foregone conclusion. You will go. You will leave this place. And as you leave this place, what's the command? Make disciples. Make disciples. Many of the original disciples eventually did travel away from Jerusalem, but not all did. James the Lesser actually stayed in Jerusalem and is apparently was thrown off the top of the temple by the Pharisees and so on. Please understand here that my goal is not to diminish the importance of foreign missions. We'll talk more about that later, but rather to expand the scope of those who are considered to be the goers to you and to me. God's people will find ourselves far and near, local and abroad, and wherever we find ourselves, it is our commission to make disciples. So let's look at that. Make disciples. Notice the scope of this disciple making. Lest you believe my previous point excludes the necessity for foreign missions, let's consider the scope. All nations. The word here actually is ethne, which comes from the Greek word ethnos, which means peoples, or think ethnicities, of all ethnicities. Okay, not to put too fine a point on it, but how can we reach every tongue, tribe, and nation unless we go to them? They're probably not coming to us. Some might, but for the most part, no. We hear in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, how then will they call upon him of whom they've not believed? in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so, yes, we do, in fact, go to make disciples of all nations. Foreign missions are vitally important in accomplishing God's purpose, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This should be particularly meaningful to most of us here, if not all of us here, because we are, in fact, Gentiles. There was another sending out of the disciples in the book of Matthew. In chapter 10, it says, and he called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Matthew goes on to name the disciples. And he says, enter no town of the Samaritan, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This should impact you, knowing that the Gentiles to whom the disciples were told were not sent or told to avoid would include us. We would not be the recipients of God's message and grace, but by God's grace, this is not the last time Jesus would commission his disciples. Dear church, we are part of the reason why we should so value the call to foreign missions is because we are its fruits, the undeserved recipients of this global gospel mission. You know, I think that because the missions are such a part of the church's DNA, we tend to forget the enormity of the global call and how it would have sounded to those first disciples, go into all the world. It's kind of a hard thing that Jesus was asking when you think about it. Before the time of Christ, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, were God's people. That was it. It was God's people, and then maybe the odd Gentile who would kind of attach himself or herself to the nation of Israel. But other than that, that was God's people. And so, unfortunately, this seems to have bred a little bit of a spiritual elitism. We see this in the New Testament. We're the sons of Abraham and all of this. Add to that the factor that they were subjugated to Rome. It's not a recipe for warm relations, to say the least. And yet Jesus commissioned them to go out and to make disciples of all people, including those whom they likely didn't particularly care for. They didn't love, they didn't care for, they didn't think highly of. So I ask you, is there a person or group of people of whom you are not particularly fond? That person, those people, that group, that they are part of the all nations to whom we are sent. This means reaching across social, geographical, and yes, even political lines in an attempt to call them to the Lord. And so as we make disciples, how do we make disciples? There are two main categories here. We see baptizing and teaching them to obey. Jesus' instruction to make disciples contains baptizing and teaching, that is to say, bringing people into the kingdom and then teaching them to live as people of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom. Now, the first step, the first thing we'll look at is baptizing. So out of a deep love and appreciation for some of our brothers and sisters, I will refrain from going into detail about the specifics of baptism, other than to say that it is an outward, marvelous, visual representation of the gospel. Okay, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, and we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, and in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6 identifies those of us who have been baptized with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the subsequent promise of freedom from sin and newness of life. Baptism represents that initial entrance into God's kingdom. Notice, too, it is Trinitarian. Baptism is Trinitarian. It tells us of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on behalf of his people. We learn from Ephesians 1, it speaks of the Father's electing work to choose us before the foundations of the world. It speaks of Christ's atoning work on the cross to bear our punishment and die the death that we so rightly deserved. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit's work of sealing and guiding us safely home to the praise of God's glory. We move on then to teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. If we preach the gospel, people profess a faith in Jesus, and we then leave them thinking our job is done, we have failed to obey the Great Commission. There are those that think that the profession of faith is the goal. It is not. I'm sure some of you have heard of an individual named Charles Finney. Anybody familiar with Charles Finney? He's kind of famous. He was a Presbyterian minister during the Second Great Awakening, and he's actually famous for his method of evangelism. And so what he would do is preach in such a way that was, you know, I think rightly considered to be pretty manipulative. He had this thing called the anxious bench. And what they would do with the anxious bench, it was a bench up front. They would just, if you are known to not be a believer, he basically make you sit in that bench and just pray over you and preach to you until you made a profession of faith. So been talking to the elders about bringing that back. So far it's a no, but we'll see. So anyway, I'm just joking, by the way. We're not going to do that. And what's interesting is that he's supposedly is said to have expressed concern at the end of his life about, you know, why all of these people who had been converted are no longer walking with the Lord. Why are they no longer in churches? Why are they no longer actually living a fruitful gospel life? And I think we know why. He had failed. He had attempted to evangelize, I think, through a unnecessarily manipulative means. These were probably not genuine conversions. And he also did not teach them to obey all that Christ commanded. He did not follow the remainder of the Great Commission. And it's not all, you know, just ancient ministers. I think sometimes the goal of evangelism is a good one, and frequently well-meaning individuals can make the conversion or the profession of faith the goal and not the discipling. I can think of when I was a zealous Bible college student, and we all said, "Man, we're gonna go. Let's go out. We're all gonna evangelize, and let's go do it. We're gonna go preach the gospel." And where do we choose? Clearwater Beach. For some reason, we would go down there at night on a Saturday night or Friday night and go preach to people. And by preach, I mean have people pass us by when they figured out what we were doing and ignore us and leave. And that's pretty much how that went. But at one point, I actually had a guy I was talking to, and he said, "I preach the gospel. You know, you're a sinner, and you know Jesus died. You can't do anything, but Jesus died in your place." And gave him the full gospel. And the guy looked pretty interested, and he said, "Okay, I believe it." And I didn't know what to do. I was like, I wasn't expecting this. I hadn't planned for this. So, I realized we're 40 minutes from where, you know, the college was, and, you know, the church I was going to was in Tampa at the time, so it was even further. And there was no disciple making at that point. And I think we both left there pretty confused. To put it plainly, discipleship is an integral part of making disciples. It's important that the church be a place where the newly converted can come and be brought into maturity, taught to obey all that Christ commands. How does this happen? Well, we're doing it right now. This is it happens through the regular hearing of the word preached, small groups, and relationships with other believers who we call to holiness. If you don't have someone who you're kind of meeting with, you're discipling, they have a relationship with, I would encourage you to think about that. Is there someone who either I can teach to obey all that Christ commands, or that can teach me? Preferably both, okay? And notice as we close out of this section, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus ends this passage providing us with a similar hope he gives in the beginning. He tells us that he has all authority and then promises us that he will be with us always. We can have a confidence that the work of the Great Commission will be completed, not because of us, but because of him. And so what do we do about it? Like, okay, so this is interesting. Jesus commissions his disciples 2,000 years ago, but here we are, 2025. What is within the context of a healthy church, what should missions be? What should it look like? Well, nothing profound here. It is, like I said, go and send. It's go, send, and pray. Okay? So go. What does going look like? Well, again, long-term oversee missions. Some of our people, perhaps some in this room, and to be honest, very likely, and ideally some in this room, will go to other countries for long periods of time, long terms, live there, and be about the business of disciple-making. While not everyone will go, some must. This is, in fact, the apostolic example. And while some of the disciples stayed in Jerusalem, the early church tells us that many went. Peter to Rome, Andrew to Greece, John to Ephesus, and said that Thomas went to India. And let's not forget the Apostle Paul, who went on a number of missionary journeys. Also, short-term missions. What about short-term missions? Unfortunately, the idea of short-term missions has fallen on hard times, and perhaps, rightly so, much of what passes for short-term missions can be more accurately described as gospel tourism. This does not mean that short-term missions should be completely eliminated, and I'm glad to say that, because if I were to say that, there'd be several of our friends returning from Peru who would be upset with me. So what is the point? Why do we go to short-term missions? Short-term missions, it's vitally important to help support and strengthen the work that is being done overseas by long-term missionaries and even local pastors. It's encouraging those. It also encourages those who take the trip. And we see this, actually, Paul, as he's speaking to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 11. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul's writing a letter, so we can communicate at vast distances, but there's something different about going and being there and encouraging and lifting up and helping in the work that cannot happen via some sort of other medium. So also going is not just overseas, it's also local. We have a number of opportunities here to support both financially and through service ministries that will meet the needs of the community while also sharing the gospel. We have our monthly services at Heather Hill. We have Hope Cove, Crisis Pregnancy Center. We have Volunteer Way. All are ways to impact our community locally while also sharing the word, seeking to make disciples, growing individuals, evangelizing and ideally maturing them. And also personally, of course, when we say go, right, we go as we go, it might not be overseas, it might be next door. It might be to your workplace and having a conversation with a coworker. Evangelize, preach the gospel, and tell people about the person and the work of Jesus and how that applies to sinful humans. And we disciple. Be a part of a small group. Look, I'm going to just say it. That's where it's at. Saturday night's the best one. Anyway. So, disciple, be part of a small group that meets regular and meet regularly with other people who you can pour into and by whom you can be reached and grown and developed as well. Make disciples. We also send. So from the church, of course, we can work towards training, encouraging, and developing a culture of missions and sending out from within our own community. The Apostle Paul himself was sent out by the church at Antioch, okay? We can also support financially. A church that is concerned with making disciples abroad will need to commit to financing it. I mean, these things, they come with a cost. You can actually, after you give your general funds missions in the loop, you can just scroll down and under general funds and support various of our missionary endeavors. I encourage you to do so. And, you know, the first two, having a culture of missions and sending as well as supporting financially, our church is doing a pretty good job of, but I think if there's an opportunity for us to grow in, it's here in this third point, and that's to support emotionally and spiritually. A lot of times it's out of sight, out of mind. Overseas mission work, it's hard and it's frequently lonely. And in our time, we have the blessing of such technology whereby we can reach out and offer support. The back wall of our, I don't know, is that a narthex out there? Is that what we call it? You guys know what a narthex? It's like the, out there. Anyway, we've got cards out there. And on the wall, and many of our missionaries we can interact with directly, either perhaps via email, WhatsApp, if you know what it's like, kind of like text messaging, but you can do it internationally, even FaceTime, to let these folks that are laboring hard to make disciples overseas, that we love them, that we're praying for them, that we're thinking of them, that we care for them, and just having that relationship. And I would encourage you guys, before you leave, grab those cards and do so. And of course, we can pray. I think too often we... you know, we kind of don't put that emphasis, or we undervalue the impact of prayer. But James does tell us that the prayer of the righteous avails much, right? There's actually a point to us praying. Our prayers, and I don't quite understand how all that works, it has an effect, and it does lift up and build up and support the work that's being done overseas, and so I encourage you to do so. I actually recall a story that Chad tells as frequently as he can about a handful. He tells about, I guess, a time where in the family they were kind of getting all ready for bed and sort of getting ready to, like, I guess, not really tuck in, but, you know, you've got teenagers, you don't want to tuck them in. And so he's going in and they're all kind of shutting down for the evening, and he goes in and he sees Faith, who loves to be, I'm apparently a subject here, but anyway, had fallen asleep with a missionary card in hand. She had apparently been praying to the point of exhaustion and falling asleep for our foreign missions. Now, Chad's obvious attempt to brag about his parenting while simultaneously shaming the rest of us, notwithstanding, what a wonderful example of petitioning our Lord for the global proclamation of the gospel. Let that be, yes, a challenge and an encouragement to do the same. And so, as we close, and I'm not like a professional preacher, so we're actually closing here. As we close, I encourage you to remember that this is our commission. It's not optional. This is what we're called to as followers of Jesus. Perhaps you feel like this might be beyond you. It's too much. It's too difficult. Perhaps you think, I'm an introvert. I don't have good answers. Who am I to say anything? I've got good and bad news for you. You're right. who are you? You are not good enough. You're not capable enough. You're not competent enough. And neither am I, nor any Christian here. Look, if there's some kind of, you know, continual sin that you've fallen into, go to God, repent, and then get back up and get to work. But even at our best, we are not equal to the task. But Jesus has promised that we are not left to this work alone. There's reason for hope, because Jesus has promised he will be with us in this work. And so I leave you with Jesus' final words of the Great Commission. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.